Hey, let's go ahead and get started, you guys. If you just want to have a seat, and I'll pray for us, and then we'll jump into Proverbs chapter 6 today. Our Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather together and to open your word. We thank you for this particular hour where we get to just dive in deeper to different aspects of Scripture and learning, Lord, how to interpret your word, how to think about your word, how to apply it to our lives in a lot of different concrete ways. Lord, we thank you for what's happening with the kids during this hour. We pray that you would bless those ministries going on as well, and that you would encourage those who are serving. Father, we pray now for illumination and just for encouragement to follow you by faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We are continuing our summer series on interpreting Proverbs. We've been in this for 3 weeks now. We really have laid a lot of foundations through the first 3 weeks. So week one, we just looked at what is the book of Proverbs? How do we think about this book? How it is truth in street clothes given to us to help us fill out the details of obedience to God and all the intricacies of life, right? And how to interpret poetry and some of those things as well. We looked at how Proverbs, just like every part of Scripture, points us to Christ, and how we cannot interpret Proverbs without gospel lenses, right? And so every week we want to connect what we're looking at in Proverbs to the gospel and see what those connections are, how Christ's wisdom to us through Proverbs and his example for us in his life and the ways that he deepens our understanding of these Proverbs. And then last week we looked at the blessings of wisdom, and we really saw how there's such a strong correlation between how God speaks to Israel in the law and promises the blessings of covenant obedience, and how the wise father calls his son to that same covenant obedience that's fleshed out in wisdom with the same blessings. And so we can't have this hard separation between the law and wisdom, right? Wisdom is fleshing out the law and the intricacies of life, and it leads to that same blessing that God promised to his people. Those blessings take on a different shape for new covenant people, and yet we have the promises of God to us as we walk in his way. Now we're going to get into a passage in Proverbs 6 that is on adultery. And this might seem like, why are we going there? We're going to see as we go why the father goes here with his son in these first 9 chapters of Proverbs. But to get us going today, our discussion question here at the top: how should we use warnings in the Christian life? Are warnings an effective tool to bring about obedience? Okay, so two-part question: how should we use warnings, and are they an effective tool to bring about obedience? How would you answer that question? Get into groups and talk about that for a few minutes, and then we'll talk together. All right. Okay. Yeah, so we should use them alongside other tools, all right? Are they effective? Yes or no? Are they effective to bring about obedience? Yes or no? Yes, no question. Come on, guys. All right. We'll see if someone else wants to take that plunge. Next group back. How do you guys interact with this question? These questions. Is there 3 groups over here or 2? Okay. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. And just one thing to get your answer on that. Are they an effective tool? At least experientially, they weren't always an effective tool, right? Is what you're saying? Like, we warned, it didn't always lead to obedience. That's okay. Yeah. All right, about next group back. Anything you want to add? Okay. So warnings can be very instructional, help you to know what to look for, help you to know what to avoid. So. Yeah. So they're a form of teaching, right? They're a form of good teaching for us. So, in that sense, I mean, are they effective to bring about obedience? Yeah. Okay. You said nice, firm. Yes. Okay. How about you guys? Anything you want to add?
Yeah.
Okay. That's an interesting thought. So, warnings without demonstrations of this is what. See, this does happen. That can make us not believe the warning. That's good. Is there a group over here somewhere? Okay. All right. Well, let's just go over here then and then work our way. Anything you guys want to add? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so we see their practicality in real life often, you know, speed warning, tornado warning, we talked about that. How that translates to the Christian life, right? And if it brings about obedience to the Lord, sometimes we ignore the signs, right? We ignore the warning signs that God gives us. Do you guys want to add anything to that? Yeah, Ms. Callie? Okay. Yeah, the Old Testament's full of examples of God speaking to his people, and now his word shows us all those warnings to us, right? And the sufficient warnings of his word for us. Sally, in our group, this is something really interesting. The relational source, like who's giving you the warning, right? And how that has a lot to do with its effectiveness, right? If you trust the person who's warning you versus if you don't. And I think that was really helpful category to bring, especially like in Proverbs, the father with his son, right? And the person giving these warnings makes a difference. Anything more you guys want to add down here? Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. I want to separate those two things you just said. On the one hand, a warning can be effective because it can give fear, right? And just, I just don't want that to happen to me, and so I'm gonna obey because I'm afraid. Also, a warning can be effective or ineffective based on the posture of the one receiving it, right? And that's a huge theme in Proverbs, right? Is the wise person will listen to these warnings, the fool will not, right? And so, yeah, well, today's passage is one of many in Proverbs that uses warning to seek to lead the son in wisdom, right? So we can definitely say this is a tool that God uses, right? God uses warnings throughout his word. And our passage today is one of those passages that does that. So I thought it'd be a good chance to just kind of get thinking about this. This will come up again in Proverbs, just how is this warning working for us? But yeah, we need to kind of take that in its whole context of how does obedience come about in the Christian life, right? And does it come about purely through warning? No. Like Nathan said, it comes about through a full complement of tools that God gives us and as God changes our hearts to receive his word. And so we want to take this passage in that broader context today. We're Proverbs 6, 27-35. I want to read it and then give you guys just 2 minutes to take it in. All right, on your own, write down a few questions if you want, take a few notes. But just take it in for a few minutes after I read it, and then we'll discuss some observations together. So Proverbs 6, starting in verse 27. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry. But if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. All right, take 2 minutes just to observe a few things on your own in that passage, and then we'll talk about it. just going to follow observation, interpretation, application as we go through this summer. And when we start observation, let's just first get our context, all right? So where is this passage in Proverbs? Who remembers the two big divisions in Proverbs? Like chapters 1 through what? And then what's the second? Who remembers the two big sections of Proverbs? Anyone? There's a point in the book where like it seems to shift to like a new mode. 1 through 9, that's right, is the call of wisdom. So if you look at 1 through 9, then these chapters are longer speeches, a lot of appeals from the father to his son. Get wisdom, seek wisdom, listen to my words. And then you hit Proverbs 10, and essentially from 10 to the end of the book is just a lot of individual proverbs stacked up, right? And so 1 through 9 is the call to wisdom. 10 and following is where you get all the instructions of wisdom. Now, that doesn't mean there's no instructions in 1 through 9, but these instructions, we got to remember, these instructions are related to that call, right? These instructions are somehow part of the call as a whole. So let's just keep that in mind. And then right in the middle of 1 through 9, you have chapters 5 through 7, all right? And these chapters are warnings against the forbidden woman, okay? The forbidden woman. If you look back to chapter 5, verses 1 through 14 is all about the lips of a forbidden woman. Don't go into her. She goes to Sheol. Listen to me. It will ruin you. And then you have an appeal to enjoy your wife, which then quickly moves back to don't go to the forbidden woman. Then if you skip ahead in our passage, starting in verse 20, it shifts back to the forbidden woman again through the end of the chapter. And then chapter 7 is all about, I saw a young man who went toward her house and just describes the progress toward her seduction and his destruction. And so these chapters are essentially focused on this warning, do not go into this woman. Now there's one exception, verses 1 through 19, where we have just my Bible says practical warnings, right? So that's a very broad heading, right? But just right in the middle of these chapters on the forbidden woman, you just have practical warnings. Okay, just that's kind of an interesting thing, right? When you think about like what's going on here, you've got don't go into her, be warned, enjoy your wife, don't go into her, practical warnings, don't go to the forbidden woman, look at the forbidden woman, right? So at this point, just see that, all right? Just see that context. We're in the call to wisdom. We're in the section which focuses on the forbidden woman, but there are some practical warnings kind of woven into it as well. All right, our passage, chapters 6, 27 to 35, structure for it. Verses 27 to 29, you have two illustrations and an analogy. Two illustrations and an analogy. And then verses 30 through 35, you have one illustration and a contrast. Right, that's what we're going to see today is two illustrations and an analogy, and then one illustration and a contrast. So there's really two sections to what we're reading this morning, and we just want to kind of ask questions kind of through that structure. So let's start in verses 27 and 28, the two illustrations. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? All right, let's answer this question. What do those two illustrations depict? Fire? Yeah? Yeah, they're rhetorical questions, right? Like we know the answer to these things. They both have to do with fire or a source of heat that will burn you, right? And so the idea, I mean, I read this and I think like, well, I could kind of carry it close to my chest, right? That's not the idea. Can a man carry fire in his bosom, right, is what it means. So like, can I keep fire right here and not my clothes not be burned? No, I can't do that, right? Can I walk across hot coals? No. Can I touch my Weber grill and the coals in the grills, pick them up in my hands? No, I can't do that, right? I'm going to be burned if I do that, right? And so we know the answer to this question. So just the illustration, what it's depicting, it's impossible to touch something hot without being burned, right? And understand something truly hot, right? Something on fire, right? That's what we're talking about, not something warm. You can't touch something that is hot without being burned. Okay, he establishes that obvious truth, okay? And then he makes an analogy in verse 29. See that word so? So is he. So just like the person who touches hot coals and gets burned, so is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. So what's the analogy? What was impossible in the illustrations? Impossible to touch hot coals and not be burned. What's impossible here? Impossible to touch your neighbor's wife and, yeah, go unpunished, right? It's impossible to commit adultery without being punished. You cannot commit adultery and expect to not be punished, just as you can't touch something hot and expect to not be burned. All right, so now the question is, well, what's the punishment? Right? He says you're going to be punished if you do this. What's the punishment? That's where the rest of the passage goes. All right. So as he kind of gives that principle, you cannot commit adultery without experiencing punishment for it. What's the punishment? Let's go to the next illustration. This is an interesting one, verses 30 and 31. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he's hungry. But if he's caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. Okay, what's being depicted in those verses? And what's being described in 30 and 31? Yeah, someone who's stealing food, right? And I mean, why is he stealing? He's hungry, right? He has nothing to eat, so he's hungry. And how do people treat this guy when they see that he did this? Yeah, they don't despise him. I mean, Not to say, you know, Disney is proverbial wisdom for us, but Aladdin, right? No one despises Aladdin. Like, he's going to get food, and he even gives it to the kid, you know? Like, we don't despise Aladdin. He needs food. So, like, people don't despise a thief if he steals when he's hungry. Now, what if the owner catches the thief that was stealing the food? What will he do? Yeah, hold him to the law. Like, you need to pay me back for that, right? Yeah, I know you're hungry. You can't steal. You need to pay me back for that. And he says he'll pay back sevenfold, which I read this week would be a way of essentially, at that point, you're selling yourself into slavery to that person, right? That's how you're making restitution. Like I don't have anything to give you. That's why I was stealing. But, you know, I come under your authority now, okay? So what's being depicted is a thief who's hungry, stealing. People are generally understanding of why he would do that, and yet he does face the consequence, okay? Now, in this section, there's not an analogy, there's a contrast, okay? So that's how a thief is treated. That's what a thief gets. Okay, how about the adulterous person? What contrast does the father make? So let's look at 32 through 35 again. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. Okay, so we saw the thief who stole because he was hungry. Okay, what about the adulterous man? Why is he committing adultery? Yeah, he's senseless, right? He lacks sense. He's committing adultery because he's a fool, right? Not because he's hungry. It's actually interesting if you kind of take all these chapters together. In chapter 5, the conclusion would be that this young man is married, or at least you can expect that he would be married. He has a wife. He's not hungry. He's not without opportunity, and yet he's still doing this, right? And so Matthew Henry wrote, he's driven not by want, but by wantonness. He's driven by this senseless, foolish desire for more, unlike the thief who's driven by this physical hunger, right? And so he's a fool. And then how is he treated? So the community treats the thief who is hungry with understanding, with compassion, right? How does the community treat this guy? Yeah. Yeah, just he's disgraced, right? He's dishonored. Thankful that there's still a level of that in our nation, though not what it should be, right, in our culture. But in general, adultery is still something that brings disgrace to someone. And that's the way that The father says, this is, no one's going to be compassionate to you for that. No one's going to be understanding to you. You're going to be dishonored and disgraced and known as a foolish adulterer, right? That's what he's holding out to his son. And then what did the owner do when the bread was stolen and he was caught? What did the owner do to the thief? Made him pay back sevenfold, right? You got to pay me back. What does the jealous husband do? Yeah, there's no paying back, right? There's nothing you could offer to make this right. There's nothing you could do to placate his desire for justice and vengeance against you, right? This is an implacable wrath that the jealous husband feels, right? And that's where he ends. Like, this guy will never, ever be okay with what you did, right? And he will seek the full penalty against you for what you did. That's it. That's this section of Proverbs, right? That's where it ends, okay? That's a warning, right? Unable to pay back the jealous husband. And so you see the contrast, right? This hungry thief who steals because he's hungry. We understand he does that to pay back what he if he gets caught, but we get it. Not good. Doesn't make it right, but there's understanding there. Over here, he's kind of senseless. He's despised, and he'll never pay back what he did to that jealous husband. Okay, let's go into interpretation. What is the basic principle that's being taught through these verses? What's the basic principle being taught? I think verse 32 kind of captures it for us, right in the center of these verses. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. Okay? So Ray Ortland says the force of the argument here is real life consequences. It's not primarily an ethical argument, it's a practical argument. And a lot of times that's how Proverbs works. The call here is not don't commit adultery because it's a sin against the Lord. The call here is don't commit adultery because you're going to destroy yourself if you do, right? There's a practical warning here. The basic principle, adultery is foolish because adultery is self-destructive. I think that's on your page, the blanks there. Adultery is foolish because adultery is self-destructive. That's the father's message to his son. If you do this, you're going to destroy yourself. You're a fool if you do this, all right? So at this point, this is where it's easy to read Proverbs and okay, that's the lesson. I'm going to walk away, live my day, right? And this is where we need to do more work and really seek to understand how does this proverb work in its context and how does this lead me to Christ so that I can live this out, right? Because we won't. We won't do it on our own. And so let's think about the context for a minute. How does the context of 1 through 9 shed a light on this principle? So I just want to draw out a few things that, again, I know you've not looked at all the context as much this week, so I just want to point some things out if you're looking at 1 through 9 a little more closely. Last week, we saw back in chapter 3, if you want to turn back there for a minute, we saw verse 3. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. And we saw the general call there to this covenant obedience, right? This covenant loyalty that we live out the way God has been toward us in our lives. Turn to chapter 7 now. And here in the warning against the adulteress, look at what the father says. In verse 2 and 3, keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And then he immediately goes into the forbidden woman again. And so really, the same concept is being applied generally and specifically, right? The general call of Proverbs is a call to covenant faithfulness, a call to covenant obedience. In this section, that's the call to wisdom is a call to covenant faithfulness in all the intricacies of life. And all the practicalities of life. And that is woven into these chapters on the adulteress. All right, let's kind of build up some blocks here. So we got that. The practical warnings that are in chapters 5 through 7, you know how I said chapter 6, 1 through 19 is all of a sudden we're not talking about adultery? If you look there, what do you see in 6, 1 through 19? You see security for your neighbor, putting up a pledge for your neighbor. You see laziness and considering the ant, not being a sluggard. You see a wicked plan. You see six things the Lord hates, seven that are abomination. So all these practical warnings, they're embedded into 5-7. Why? Well, I think what the Father's doing is he's connecting the broader principles of wisdom to this theme of adultery. Okay, so just kind of get that in your mind, that all this practical wisdom, the Father wants us to make a connection between all the practical wisdom of Proverbs and thinking of covenant faithfulness and adultery. All right, keep that in your mind. Now, the forbidden woman, if you read these chapters, you're going to see things about her. Like, you're going to see that she has seductive speech. Her lips drip honey. Those who go into her go to Sheol. Nathan, who does that sound like from a few weeks ago? Lady Folly, when you preach Lady Folly at the end of chapter 9. The forbidden woman and Lady Folly almost seem like the same person when you're looking at Proverbs 1-9. Again, just make that connection. Why is this literal adulteress pictured in such a way that Lady Folly is also pictured that way? Okay, so I hope you can see there's something a little more going on here than simply warnings against adultery because of where it is in Proverbs. Here's the idea. The placement of Proverbs 5-7 within 1-9 teaches us that the warnings against literal adultery are also warnings against covenant unfaithfulness. Okay? The placement of these chapters within Proverbs 1-9 teaches us that the warnings against literal adultery are also warnings against covenant unfaithfulness. So these chapters, we can read at two levels. Okay, we read them at a literal level. Don't be an adulterer. Don't be unfaithful to your wife. But then we also see the Father's placed these in the middle of his call to a wise life of covenant faithfulness. Why? Because covenant unfaithfulness is spiritual adultery to the Lord. That's the idea he's making. Bruce Waltke says this: the unchaste wife is also a paradigm for spiritual infidelity to Yahweh. Sexual and spiritual faithfulness interpenetrate each other. A sexual adulterer shows himself incapable of having a single eye toward God. The prophets frequently use marriage as a metaphor for Israel's relationship to Yahweh, right? And so what I want to do here is just kind of show, like, these categories are, again, there's two levels, they're intermingling levels, that we're looking at literal adultery here, and yet there's lessons for the faithful Israelite to say, what does this teach me about my relationship with the Lord and walking in a covenant faithfulness to him as one of his covenant people? Okay, with that kind of foundation, let's talk about the gospel a little bit and how the gospel in the New Testament helps us to interpret this passage correctly. Look at Matthew 5. Someone read verses 27 through 30 with us, for us. All right, so here let's just see that Jesus deepens the wisdom of the Father for us. He's the greater than Solomon who deepens the wisdom of the Father and says, I'm not just talking about literally going into your neighbor's wife. I'm talking about your lustful thoughts. I'm talking about your heart. And then he gives an even stronger warning, right? He doesn't just say that you're going to get disgraced in the community and you're going to have a jealous husband to deal with. He says, you're going to go to hell. Right? Like, that's the warning Jesus gives. If you don't radically fight these desires, then you will face eternal destruction. And so Jesus deepens the wisdom of this passage for us. And then turn to James chapter 4. Someone read verses 4 and 5. All right, so what's interesting here is James is not talking to literal adulterers. He's talking to people who are fighting with each other and having conflicts, and he says that they've got these idolatrous desires that are underneath their conflicts, and then he calls them adulterers, right? So he's talking about spiritual adultery here, that idolatry is spiritual adultery, and it, what does it do? It invokes the wrath of a jealous God, right? The God here is described as this jealous husband who yearns for faithfulness from us, right? And so James makes those same connections that the Father is making in 1-9 by placing this wisdom right in the center. But then the gospel also gives us good news, right? It doesn't just say, don't do this or you're going to be destroyed eternally and you need to see the spiritual elements of this, but it also gives us good news. 1 Corinthians 6, and this passage is super helpful because it works on two levels. Look at chapter 6, verse 9, where he says, don't be deceived. And he says, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. So those are two categories he gives that will not inherit the kingdom of God, idolaters and adulterers. Well, we've just said literal adulterers and spiritual adulterers, idolaters. Like, but both of those categories, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And yet, verse 11, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. And then he goes on to talk about sexual purity, and he says that we've been united to Christ. He says, he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. And so through the gospel, God has changed our situation. Paul reminded the Corinthians that though they were idolaters and adulterers, that they've been cleansed and justified and united to Jesus. They've been united to Jesus Christ. And so we take the deeper wisdom, the way that the New Testament deepens the wisdom of Proverbs through Jesus. We see the spiritual elements of this. We see that the gospel cleanses us from both the literal and spiritual adultery that we've committed through Jesus. We're united to him. And all that leads to a main idea that gives us gospel hope, right? Which is that Jesus gave himself to save adulterers. He gave himself to save adulterers, both literal and spiritual, from eternal destruction. Jesus gave himself to save adulterers, both literal and spiritual, from eternal destruction. So when we read the wisdom of the Father in Proverbs, we don't just want to leave and say, okay, don't do it. It's going to go bad if you do. Like, yeah, hear that, but understand Jesus, we've done it. We're guilty. In so many ways, we're guilty because we're of our lustful thoughts. We're guilty because of our idolatry. And yet Jesus gave himself to save us from the eternal destruction that we deserve. And in light of that, we now apply this proverb, right? And now we can apply that wisdom. So three applications. One, believe that adultery is self-destructive. Believe it, right? That's one element of the wisdom of Proverbs. Is just, do you believe what's being said here? Like, are you going to take this wisdom and believe it? Like, we talked about tornado warnings and, you know, how there are some people that just, they don't believe it. Sirens going off, they're like, it's not going to hit me, right? I'm not going to get in a safe place, right? Don't be like that with the wisdom of God. Believe what the Father says here. Believe adultery is self-destructive. Repent of literal and spiritual adultery. So again, we should read this passage at two levels. All the ways that we've been unfaithful in our own thoughts and our own actions, our own marriages, the lustful thoughts, the infidelity we've lived out in different ways. We repent of that, but don't stop at the literal, but understand that this is the theme woven into all of Scripture, that idolatry is adultery to the Lord, and repent of those idols as well. But then third, delight in Jesus' love for you. Delight in Jesus' love for you. So what Nathan said at the beginning, I think, we need to say, right? Warnings alone don't bring about true obedience, right? Warnings alone don't bring about, but the Father doesn't, we're looking at a warning, but that's not all the Father says, is it? The Father says a lot more than just this warning. He's calling him to the blessing of obedience. And one thing he does in these chapters is he calls the son to delight in his wife, to delight in his bride, delight in the marriage covenant that he's a part of, right? And so we need to take those warnings and understand, yes, this will happen if I go down this path, but I have a much better way to live. And I can delight in the love of Christ for me, and that will enable me to follow these warnings, right? That will enable me to not be a fool and not destroy myself as I am tempted both literally and spiritually in my life. We'll wrap it up there. It's almost 10 o'clock. Any questions on how to interpret this passage and I think my main encouragement here for interpreting Proverbs, again, like our goal this summer is, so if you're on your own and you're opening your Bible and you're reading Proverbs, my main encouragement here is remember where you are in the book, right? Because it's that location in 1 through 9 that gives us the confidence to say the Father's doing more than just warning about literal adultery here. He's doing a little bit more than that. We can begin to go down those paths. So to see the way that context helps us there when we're interpreting Scripture. Let me pray for us, and we'll close there. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, we're about to go into our worship service and hear about marriage and hear about how marriage points us to the gospel. And as we spent an hour here talking about literal and spiritual adultery, Lord, we pray that during this worship service, you would help us to, Lord, to see and to rejoice in the fact that you loved us and gave yourself for us when we were unfaithful. And often we continue to be unfaithful and your love for us continues. Help us to delight in that love during this time and let it drive us to wise living in our marriages and in every other aspect of our lives. Help us to be people of covenant loyalty. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.